So my friends, we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, we're nearing the end of Jesus' formal teaching part of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to make a few comments about that before we actually go into today's scripture. But I want to encourage you something. I've been memorizing it. And that can sound like one of the very things that Jesus says don't do. Don't do your prayers in front of other people to be honored by them. Don't do your giving in a flashy way so that people see how great you are. Don't talk about memorizing scriptures so everybody thinks you're super holy. I'm not doing it for that reason. As I've memorized these Jesus words, I find that day by day, his words just come into my head and into helpfulness. So Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I tell you love your enemies. Well, that general principle floats by every single day, doesn't it? Because whether you perceive them to be true enemies who are seeking your wrong or just people you vigorously disagree with, you know, maybe it's a politician or some sort of local leader or someone in your local strata, or actually maybe a true enemy. When that happens, someone who cuts you off in a car, Jesus says, don't hate them, pray for them. Amen? But as those words rattle around in my head, they just come to mind all the time. When I'm at home and I'm tempted to get grouchy about something, the words, do not judge or you'll be judged. From the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Take the plank out of your own eye first before you go to remove the speck. So it just starts to change you. And as you take these words, these simple words written on a page, and you allow them to come into your heart and mind, the Holy Spirit actually starts to change you, changes your brain chemistry, changes your spirit and your heart. The words of Jesus are actually life-giving. It's one of the ways that our Creator God actually transforms people to be like Him. Now, I use 3x5 cards because I was taught to memorize in seminary and in Bible college. And the whole principle to get words into your mind is to get as many of your senses going as possible. So you see, you write, you say out loud, and you memorize, and it gets in your mind. And can I just, with all my heart, say, if you want to do something spiritually life-transforming, do the thing so that Jesus' words just become part of you. Not only does it help you behave better, there's actually life in these. His life starts coursing through you as his thoughts become your thoughts. And I could almost end the sermon here and say, let's just do this. Jesus' words are life for you and for me. Amen. So as I was mentioning, we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. With this week, with Jesus teaching on ask, seek, and knock, and next week, Mr. Thane teaching on the golden rule, we come to the end of the formal teaching part. As a matter of fact, what Mr. Thane's going to be saying with the golden rule goes like this. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And it flows naturally out of today's teaching and sort of puts a period on Jesus' explanation of what God has taught us. Then the following 3 or 4 weeks, Jesus gives warnings and heads up. He says, so you've heard me teach. I'm offering you life. Choose life. There's two paths you can go by in this world. There's the way of life, and the entrance is narrow. It's actually one person wide. It's the person of Jesus Christ and your own person. Choose this road because it's life-giving. There's a broad road over here that most people get tempted to go on. Don't choose that road. So 4 weeks after the end of his formal teaching, we'll be going through his warnings and his heads up. But we're coming to the end of the formal teaching part. And there's a lovely symmetry to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how it started? He goes up, sits down, and the first words out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those, blessed by God, met by God are those who go and have a look at themselves and say, you know what? I need more. I don't have enough life in myself. There's an ache in me. I need God. I recognize that I need the creator of everything to come into my life to guide me. I have an ache for his love and affection. I have an ache for knowing that I'm created, that I have a purpose in this world, that I'm just not a random product of atoms and electrons and protons bouncing around, that I am made with delight and purpose and I am beloved. So he begins with that. An invitation to find life in God, who want the life that the Creator has for them, who want to have the kingdom of heaven. And actually, you know what the kingdom of heaven is? The kingdom of heaven is where the king is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the king of heaven. It's an invitation to life in relationship. So that's how it begins. And then it ends with this invitation to relationship in the form of prayer teaching. That's what we're going to do today. Ask, seek, and knock is actually an invitation from Jesus to come to the Creator. So the Sermon on the Mount begins, find life in the King of Heaven, and it ends with Jesus telling us how to approach the King of Heaven. This is what he says in the NIV. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. And it goes this way. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? No one would do that. Or if he asks for fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those he loves? Here's how it goes in the New Living Translation. That was the NIV. Jesus says, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Sermon on the Mount begins with an invitation to know the Creator King, and it ends with Jesus saying, come, knock, make yourself known. Your heavenly Father wants to give you good gifts. So today we're going to look and just unpeel that a little bit and answer these three questions. Who do we pray to? How do we pray? And what do we get? And just let me say ahead of time, talking about prayer, which is conversation and relationship with God, is a vast subject, and this is going to be only the most cursory and brief look at that. And there are many questions going to be raised here that simply won't be answered today. So number one, who do we pray to? Who do we pray to? Our Father. You and I are used to this. Our Father who art in heaven. We call God Father. It's Jesus' standard way of addressing the Father in prayer, of addressing God in prayer. And you know, because for 2,000 years it's been given as a gift to the church, we don't realize this was shocking when Jesus used it. It was completely, almost completely unknown as a way to address God in his time. Neither the priests, nor the rabbis, nor the teachers of the law, nor any officials would call God Father. It simply would have seemed to them too presumptuous, leaning too much on a relationship, and they would feel not right. You don't talk to God that way. It's used a little bit in the Old Testament, but very rarely, and not in the intimate family way that Jesus uses it. In John's gospel, when he uses it, it has kind of two ways of being used. It's offered once again as a gift, as a way that people can address God. But when Jesus uses it there, you can see that it tweaks. John records the reaction of the officials. You're calling God your father? Are you putting yourself on the same ground as God your father? And actually, Jesus was. But Jesus uses it and gives it as a gift to his followers. What you'll find is when he's talking to his opponents, to people who are opposed to his work, Pharisees, rabbis, teachers of the law, officials, or when he's talking to Satan, he never uses the word father with them. He'll use the word Lord or God. But when he's talking to people who are seeking a relationship with him through seeking a relationship with God through him, he gives them the gift of using the word Father. Such as in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you, Pat. It's, you know, I... Is that you? No. What was in Matthew, not only is God called Father by Jesus, but again, he gives it as a privilege to us. Over and over again, he uses the word Father. He says, you are the light of the world, talking about us. You guys are light and salt. We have a role in this world. And our role is to bear witness to him. You are the light of the world. Therefore, let your good deeds bring glory to your Father in heaven. When he's talking about your enemies, he says, love your enemies and pray for them that you may be children of your Father in heaven. When he talks about praying and giving, he says this, don't stand up and pray so other people can see you, but instead go into your room and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then when your Father sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Notice the words Father, Father, Father. When you give, don't wave your $100 bills for everyone to see. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so your Father can see you giving in private and reward you. And even when he starts off the prayer and he gives us a prayer model to follow, it starts off, our Father in heaven. Not just Lord, not just Yahweh, not just God, our Father. Food, drink, and clothing, when you're worried about that, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's absolutely precious, precious, precious. And the fact that we use it so lightly means that it has sunk deep into our hearts. It's the unique heritage of the church, of the family that Jesus Christ has founded, that we have this word. And behind this word is probably the Aramaic word, Abba. Aramaic is the language that the people of Jesus' time, the Jews of his time living in Palestine, would have used. It's a related language to Hebrew, but even by then, Hebrew had become almost functionally dead, used only by a few priests in the temple, but they used the word Aramaic. And the word Abba is a family word, a term of the deepest family intimacy. It's the gift that we receive from Jesus that we can call God, creator of everything, with all power, all knowledge, and all wisdom, Father, Dad. Jesus has given to you and to me the right to call Jesus, the right to call God, Dad. If you wanted to sum up Jesus' mission in the world, if someone asked you, what's Christianity all about? One of the things you could say is, God has come in the form of his Son to invite us to call him Dad. The word, the mission of Christianity can be summed up in the word Abba, our Father, creator of all. You have called me to be your son or my daughter. That's the privilege he's given to us. Who do we pray to? A heavenly Father. In this passage, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him. Amen. If you walked out with one thing today, with the worries that we all carry, and you drive away from here, just think, my Father, Abba, God is with me. I am not alone. God calls me son. God calls me daughter. So who do we pray to? We pray to Abba, creator of all things, our Father. How do we pray? Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. This is well translated by the New Living Translation, because it's in the present continuous, to use the grammar word, which means exactly that. It's not just ask and you'll receive, but it's ask and go on asking. It's an ongoing process. Ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's a continuous action. It's an invitation to ongoing relationship. But it's not babbling. You know, the pagans were accused of babbling, which means, think if you're down in White Rock or somewhere and you've got your full 4-year-old with you and they see the ice cream. And they go, daddy, 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 ice cream, 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 until they wear you down and you think, man, I got to give this kid something just to shut him up. That's not what ask and keep on asking means. It's asking to enter into a relationship with God. Good prayer is an intentional conversation that takes time and thought and listening as well as talking. Let me repeat that. Good prayer is an intentional conversation that takes time and thought and listening as well as talking. That's why this is an ongoing process. It doesn't just say, just ask once and he's going to give it. It says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Since he knows what we need ahead of time, Jesus is saying, come into this ongoing relationship and have a conversation with God about what it is you want, about what it is that's on your heart. Because good prayer takes time. It takes time to make good decisions, and prayer is also about a decision-making process. It takes time to pray wisely and be transformed by it. Making good decisions takes time. So, as usual, I'm going to use a guitar illustration. Thank you for your chuckles, honey. For many years, I wanted this guitar. Lyle knows what it is, a few of you do. This is a Gibson ES-335, electric Spanish, beautiful guitar. And the reason I wanted it is because Eric Clapton, in the band that I loved, Cream, which is 50 years old now, played this guitar, and it looked really great in his hands, and it made this beautiful sound. And for years I thought, I want that, I want to be like Clapton, I want to make music by Clapton. One problem is I don't have his talent, but we'll not talk about that right now. But I thought if you buy the guitar, that's half of the battle, right? So I went looking for this. I decided for many years I'd just been only acoustic player, and after I came to faith, I kind of sold all my electric equipment and left that behind. But I wanted it again. So I started looking around and saving up money, and I tried hollow body guitars, and I tried this one. And actually when I put it in my hand, one, it felt kind of awkward. Two, it didn't make the same sound that Eric Clapton made. That may have had a little to do with me. And third, they're really a pain to keep in tune. The ones I tried could never intonate properly. And fourth, they're super expensive. They start about $3,500 and go up. So I actually took time, though, because I was going to Longman Quaid and I was talking to my friends and I was blah, blah, blah. And at the same time, I hated Stratocasters. And mostly it has to do with Eric Clapton again. Offside, if God puts someone on your mind who's a hero or a public figure you've admired or loved for years, pray for them. I've prayed for Eric Clapton ever since I became a Christian, that he would know God. He's become sober. He's got rid of drugs. He's worked a 12-step program. He's quit smoking, and he's had three daughters. So, you know, God is working in his life, and he's opened up 12-step treatment programs for people struggling. So there's something happening in his life. Pray for your heroes. It's a sideline. But so Eric Clapton left this band Cream, and he picked up a Stratocaster, and I thought, oh, your music sucks. So I never wanted to play a Stratocaster after that. I thought it was terrible because that's the way Clapton went on his downfall. But by taking time and consideration and consulting people, I actually, much to my chagrin, picked up a Stratocaster, plugged it in and played it, and I went, oh, this is beautiful. And it feels good, and it's ergonomically shaped. And after time and consideration, I actually bought this guitar. That's Candy. Many of you have seen her. She shows up in illustrations regularly. But the point is on this, I wanted it. And I, in a way, I was asking and seeking and knocking. But because that's a process that takes time, I had time to change my opinion and find out what I really wanted musically. And it was a Stratocaster guitar. Almost any significant prayer about something we want from God, a job, a spouse, children, friends, success in life, requires significant commitment to a conversation with God that takes time and thought and listening. Good prayer, which is what this is inviting to, is an intentional conversation that takes time and thought and listening as well as talking. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. This is a process, not just a throwaway, I want, and God's obligated to give it to you. You can see that he's inviting us into an ongoing process, a conversation. Because in the process of conversation with God, we are changed. His wisdom comes into us as we listen to him. And what we are asking for might change as we pray, because he promises to answer. I wanted a 335, I got a Stratocaster. Because God is the ultimate counselor, he has a way, when you enter into this conversation with him, of drawing out from deep within you your deepest needs and desires, and that which really fits you. Deep waters are a way that the Bible talks about the heart of a man or a woman. And when we enter into this conversation, he draws it out so that we may truly know ourselves even as the Creator knows us, that we're invited into a conversation with the Creator whose desire is to make us great. For example, a conversation, a young man or a woman seeking a spouse. And I know because I went to Bible college and I lived in dorm houses with young men. And we were all just desperate to get married. So you knock on the door of God. God answers the door and he says, hello, son, what do you want? I go, a wife. He says, why do you want a wife? And I might have a predetermined answer that I think sounds good. To bring you glory, Father. And he goes, okay, yeah, that's a good answer. But why do you want a wife? And then a truthful young man might say, well, I'm lonely and I really desire intimacy with a woman. He goes, aha. Okay, son, but if I grant you a wife or a husband, do you know what that really means? And do you think your loneliness or your intimacy needs will be completely met by having a wife? And isn't that kind of viewing a wife or a husband as an answer to a problem you have, as something just for you? Do you realize that it might be a two-way relationship we're here? And this is where the long-term asking, seeking, and knocking is helpful, because it becomes a conversation with God and he changes us and he guides us. Because almost any significant thing that we ask of God has deep demands and consequences for us. Requires change and commitment on our part. So you ask for a spouse. You want to be married. Are you willing to serve them?
Are you willing to actually listen to them and give consideration to them when they deeply disagree with you? When you think you should buy a Honda and they say Volkswagen. You know, that's kind of humorous, but the truth is, things like that count. Really, they do. Are you willing to care for them when they're sick? Are you willing to overlook their irritating long-term habits and quirks that will not change? Amen? It's true. It is true. Are you willing to change your habits for their sake? Men, honestly, I have single friends who come to visit who never put the toilet seat down. Are you willing to put the toilet seat down? Man. So we enter into this conversation, and the same commitment actually goes if you want a job. Are you willing to show up on time and take the responsibility of the job? You want a job that pays more money, but it actually requires commitment. You want children? Are you willing to have your life changed for the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? What did you say, Cheryl Heinrichs? Forever. Amen. So, ask, seek, and knock is not a guarantee that God just gives you everything you want and your whims now. More importantly, it's an invitation into relationship. Remember the Sermon on the Mount starts with, come to me, all, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an invitation to relationship with the King of heaven. And it ends with an invitation to relationship through prayer. Finally this, how do we pray? No, I did that. with intentional time, thought, listening, and this final thing. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. An intentional time of prayer with God brings you to this place where you're drawn close to God, Almighty God, creator of the heaven and earth, who actually says, call me Dad. Call me Father. I made you. I know you. And then it comes to this place when you pray long enough and you knock long enough that you realize your will be done is the best thing that could be done. Amen. So, who do we pray to? Abba Father. How do we pray? In an intentional, determined, long-term listening conversation. And finally this, what do we get? Good gifts from our Father. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? Notice that Jesus doesn't soften the blow about the human condition. So if you sinful people, the NIV says evil. And he actually recognizes that compared to him, we human beings are selfish and evil and want to do things for ourselves. But we still know how to give good gifts to our children. We're broken and fall short of the glory of God and his amazing kindness. But he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will Abba Father, the King of mercy and kindness, who has all the assets of creation at his disposal, give good gifts to those who ask him. But notice that the gifts are good. So sometimes what we ask for and God says, no, it's not good for you. Sometimes he says, yes, it's good for you, but not yet, wait. Or, yes, it's good for you, and here it is now. I like how John Stott puts this, and this is worth thinking about and rolling over our heads for a few minutes. Perhaps we could put the matter in this way. Being good, our Heavenly Father gives only good gifts to his children. Being wise as well, He knows which gifts are good and which gifts are not. I remember desperately praying, weeping, that God would give me a certain woman as my wife. Great woman, woman of God, serves God and oversees missions. But the truth is, I would have been a terrible husband to her. And so that would not have made her a good gift to me or me to her. So he said, no. He knew that in the future, the good gift was waiting for me. I had no guarantee of that, but he said no. Being wise as well, he knows, not necessarily us all the time. He knows which gifts are good and which are not. And as we take time to pray with him, sometimes that becomes obvious to us as well. And of course, the best gift of all that he always gives is himself. In a similar statement in Luke, when talking about prayer, Jesus says this, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's the best gift of all. The gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just some vapor that gives you power. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the presence of Abba, Father, Lord, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, God himself comes into you. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He'll give you the summation of all gifts. He won't just give you the presence. He won't just give you the world. He'll give you himself, maker of heaven and earth. So does this passage, ask, seek, and knock, guarantee that God will give us exactly what we ask for every time? No! Praise God! I like again how this commentator says it. His name is Alec Moyter. If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. Think about that. You know, I can think of many things I would have asked for. I might be married to that woman right now, busy making her life miserable. That's kind of funny, but I'm sure it would have been the truth. Or, you know, you ask for a lot of money, and he gave it to you. You know, most people who suddenly receive a lot of money find misery or poverty in a few years. If you go into Walmart and you're stopping at the checkout and you have a 4 and 5 year old who have a sweet tooth and you're surrounded by that rose of candy, and believe me, they put it there on purpose, you wouldn't just give them everything they ask for, would you? It's not good for them. If it were the case, whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything, which is why he says, ask, seek, and knock. Enter into this conversation with me, and I will transform your mind and your understanding. God knows what we need before we ask him, because he made you and me. He is our Abba Father. Summary, who do we pray to? Abba, Father. How do we pray? With an intentional conversation where we speak and we listen. And God listens and he speaks. And what do we get? Good gifts. Amen. In a moment, the worship team is going to come forward. Matter of fact, you might as well. But we're about to celebrate the best gift of all. When we take the Lord's Supper, communion, and remember this, we're celebrating the best gift that God ever gave, his Son, Jesus Christ, to take away all shame and sin from our lives and to fill us with love of Abba, Father.